Well, agriculture supplies many of the metaphors and pictures that we have in the Bible. Now, that's not surprising, is it? Because it was written to an agricultural society. That was the common experience of most of its readers. But this point really came home to me in the little rural church where I became a Christian. There was a smallholder there, a lady with just a small farm, not many acres, and she would bring her animals into church as children's illustrations. So first it was a hen and some chicks to illustrate how Jesus longed to gather up his flock under his wings. Then a lamb to illustrate how Jesus was the Lamb of God. Then she brought in a fully grown sheep to illustrate that Jesus was the Good Shepherd. Now you may have noticed that the animals are getting bigger and bigger all the time. And sure enough, next time it was her turn to do the children's talk, she turned up with a wagon, laid down some old sacks, and brought in a fully grown cow through the fire exit. And this had a great illustration. It had once been a very naughty cow, this one. It used to jump over fences and not want to be milked. But it had learned better ways. It was now a good cow that stayed meekly in the paddock and thus avoided a trip to the abattoir. So, illustrating repentance and salvation, you see. Well, I have to say, she was a little eccentric, this lady. And, of course, she represents a dying breed these days in the cutthroat, industrialized world of modern agribusiness. There is little room for sentimentality these days. But it's from her version of farming, the version of farming where the farmer knows intimately and cares personally and quite possibly shares a living room with his animals every day. That's where the Bible draws its images for God's care for us. So this morning, our reading from Ezekiel makes use of one of the best known agricultural metaphors in the Bible, which is the shepherd and the sheep. In other ancient cultures as well, as Israel, kings like to describe themselves as the shepherd of their flock. And in the Bible, not only are Israel's kings described as shepherds, God himself is portrayed as the shepherd of his people. So the best known psalm, number 23, of course, begins, "The Lord is my shepherd," doesn't it? Likewise, psalm 95 that we read earlier, it says, "We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We're like sheep and he's like the shepherd." Psalm 100 says it too. "We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So it's a common and beautiful metaphor in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus applies this role to himself. Looking back to how God was going to be portrayed as the shepherd of his people in the Old Testament, he now says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me," is what he says in John 10. So in so many words, this amounts to a statement of his own divinity, because he's proposing to do for his people what only God could do for his people. He's equating his role with God's role. He's equating himself to God. The passage tonight, this morning, is probably the most important text that lies behind that teaching of Jesus on this theme. And what this passage here does is build a bridge between the God of the Old Testament Israel with the Good Shepherd of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're either an expert on Ezekiel already, or because if you were here last week, you'll remember that the context is Ezekiel is writing to God's people in exile. He's in exile himself. He was part of the first batch of Israel's people who were taken away from their land and transplanted to Babylon. It happened in several phases, that exile. And the people of Israel in this passage here were like a lost and scattered flock of sheep at this point, bedraggled and scrawny, beset by wolves and entangled in thorns, and scattered all over the hillsides. But a new shepherd is coming, says Ezekiel, to lead and to guide, to protect and provide for his flock. And of course, he's looking through their present situation to the coming of Jesus Christ that we now enjoy. And the coming of the Good Shepherd, he says, is going to be good news for some, but not for others. The Good Shepherd is going to come and comfort the afflicted, but he's also going to afflict the comfortable. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, how he comforts the afflicted. But firstly, how he afflicts the comfortable. Because you'll notice that Ezekiel's first sets of words, or the words that the God gives him, are not directed towards the sheep first. They're directed towards the shepherds who have failed their sheep. Verse 2 says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" And it describes how they've taken from the flock. They've exploited the people ruthlessly. They've, as it were, eaten and clothed themselves at their expense. But they haven't protected or cared for the people they're meant to look after. They've let them just wander on the hills. So we see in verse 6, "My sheep wandered all over the mountains, on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." And the target of God's wrath here is the kings of Israel and their cronies, and the kings of Judah. Because with a few notable exceptions, these leaders of the nation had failed in their duty as shepherds. They had, instead of caring for their people, they had used and abused them for their own ends, and ultimately brought the disaster of an exile upon them. The Good Shepherd will not put up with this. He will not, verse 10. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them." But it's not only the comfortable shepherds who are going to be afflicted. It's also the comfortable sheep. Because in the absence of a just king, in the absence of a shepherd, the stronger members of society, the big sheep in the flock, were themselves exploiting the weaker ones. Let's read some more to see that. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, "As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you always trample on the rest of the pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your water? Drink with your muddied with your feet? This is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them all away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So Ezekiel isn't just attacking here the kings had let the people down, but the people themselves, where the rich were oppressing the poor, the strong were oppressing the weak, all kinds of social injustice was taking place. But the main application of this, I think, isn't actually to our society, where we know these things may well go on, but to us as God's people in the church. So that's the angle I'm going to take here from. There are a great many people in our world today who will say something like this has happened to them. They were once, or still are, Christians, part of a church, members of a flock. But somehow or other they've been hurt, abused, exploited or neglected, or otherwise let down by those in responsibility in the church. There's a sad, large number of people who say that. The most obvious case is the one in the news regularly, the child abused by priests in the Catholic Church. I hardly need to say more about that. But we shouldn't imagine that that leaves us Protestants in the clear. For example, around the world today, especially in poorer countries, there are preachers who manipulate their vulnerable flocks into giving them money with false promises of material prosperity or miraculous healing. That's quite common, rife in many places. And it also happens in our country today, though it tends to be a bit less about money here and a bit more about gaining a following, gaining prestige. Many people have been hurt when they're promised a blessing, but then have been dropped as an embarrassment when it hasn't happened. Now, in our kind of church, that sort of thing will not tend to happen so blatantly. But it's still possible for preachers to exploit and to feed off their congregations and followers in more subtle ways, especially when preachers gain renown and get famous. It's possible to become less and less a pastor and more a public celebrity, and the sheep can become pew fodder to the pastor's ambition. Sheep are valued when they support the cause and toe the line, but forgotten when they fall by the wayside or go astray. However, in our kind of church setup, the shepherds typically have less power in proportion to the sheep, believe it or not. So there's less opportunity for the shepherds to abuse the flock, but there's more opportunity for the sheep to abuse each other. Perhaps in churches, some people think they can throw their weight around because they give more money, or have been members for longer, or they fancy themselves to be more spiritual than other people, or because out there in the world they've got a more important job. Others might use their own vulnerabilities to manipulate situations in their favour. That's another way it can work out. Some people use their vulnerabilities in order to just demand more attention from the pastor or something like that. Some people might establish a particular role in their church as their own little empire and won't share it or relinquish it. But others will just gossip, complain, or argue or criticise. And that, of course, muddies the water and spoils church life for everyone else. So one way or another, the elbows and shoulders can go in and people get hurt as a result. And pastors get hurt too. Most of my colleagues have had some serious sheep bite somewhere along the line. So the result of this can be that there are a lot of people who were good Christians with stories of how the church let them down. And I don't for one minute believe every story I hear, because experience has taught me not to take everything at face value. Sometimes such accusations are really excuses for people's own deficiencies. But even if some of the stories are just made up, and if other stories are only just part of the picture, not the whole picture, and even if most of the stories are really about human error rather than deliberate wrongdoing, there are still too many left for comfort. People really have been abused and exploited or neglected by supposed leaders or fellow members of churches sometimes. Their faith has been damaged as a result. So that can happen. It is part of church life that we need to be aware of. And we need to take this as a warning. Because the coming shepherd, the Lord himself, is going to afflict the comfortable. Christian ministers are called to be shepherds in the model of Jesus Christ himself. Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And Peter said to the elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those who trust you, those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. So this warning in Ezekiel is to people like me. The chief shepherd won't put up with ministry that serves the shepherd rather than the sheep. To be in Christian leadership is to be a servant, not a lord. And ironically, the better you are at it, the harder it gets. Big churches and big ministries are not necessarily a blessing if you're a pastor, because the tendency all the time is you become less and less a pastor of the flock who cares for the people, and more the CEO of a big organization who runs the show. For Jesus, the good shepherd isn't the one with 1,000 sheep, but the one who takes time to go looking for one missing sheep. That's the good shepherd, isn't it? And at the final accounting, there will quite possibly be some very successful ministers whose work will turn out to be built on straw because they were meant to shepherd a flock, not develop a business. But we need to realise that not just the comfortable shepherds that the good shepherd afflicts, it's also the comfortable sheep. And the ultimate example of this is in Matthew chapter 25. You might want to turn to it. Because Matthew chapter 25 is one of the places where Jesus uses this picture of sheep, in this case sheep and goats, which would have been kept together in one flock very often in the Middle East. And verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And how does he distinguish between the sheep and the goats? Well, by how they've treated their brothers. Or rather, more precisely, these brothers of mine. He says, when they were sick, in need, or in prison, or otherwise weak, what you did for them or didn't do for them is what you did for me. So these are sobering words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have in these verses a warning. A good shepherd will afflict the comfortable. And it should stir up those of us in leadership or who are members of congregations to take seriously these things. But the passage also has a promise. And the promise is he will comfort the afflicted. The promise is there in verse 16, for example. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And it's there again in verses 22 to 24. You'd notice in verse 16, the Lord God is speaking of himself. But in verses 22 and 24, God speaks of the coming of my servant David, which is a reference to Jesus, of course. He's giving more detail about how he is going to come and rescue his flock. Verse 22, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, maybe you feel a little like one of the lean sheep in this story. Perhaps you feel that one way or another you've been bruised or abused by some inadequate shepherding. Or possibly you feel that you've been shoved, butted and chewed by other sheep in the flock. One way or another, you've been damaged by your own experience of church life. And if that's not you now, it might be you one day. But even if, as I hope, that's not the case for you, you probably know someone else who's in that category. Someone who was once in church but now has a story about how things went wrong. Someone that you have the opportunity to encourage and help. So apply these words to them, if that's you. I want to remind anyone that feels in that category that for all the failings that there are of Christian people, there is a good shepherd who cares for you. Hear these promises from the word of God. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. That's the promise of God to each one of us and to all those people we know. Human shepherds may be neglectful, but this shepherd is vigilant. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Human shepherds may be self-serving, but this one is self-sacrificial. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Human shepherds may be rough, but the Lord Jesus Christ is gentle. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That's what our God is like, the God we meet in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how he loves and cares for you, and indeed for those who've perhaps fallen away from him. So do not allow the failings you have experienced in church life, bad as they are, and I've had them too, don't let them deny you the delight and the comfort there is in his love and his tender care. Don't let that happen. If things have gone wrong in churches, it can be very, very painful. And it then becomes very easy for us to doubt. Unbelief and cynicism can creep in. Our own sinful tendencies can assert themselves. And we seize the excuse to back away from engagement because we want to lick our wounds. However chewed up you may feel, don't let that happen to you. Don't imagine that you can do without a shepherd, or indeed a flock. Because we all need Jesus, and the place to find him is in a well-pastored church. I remember a time on holiday in Yorkshire when I was a boy. We drove past a hillside and noticed a sheep stuck on a ledge halfway down a cliff. I'm afraid this is going to be a sad story. So I warn you in advance. Shouldn't we do something about that poor sheep, I said to my dad. Don't worry, he said. The shepherd will come and get it soon. A few days later, we passed by that same place, and the sheep was still there on the ledge. And then on the last day of our holiday, we drove past on the way home, and there was this poor, pathetic, crumpled, woolly corpse on the hillside. The shepherd didn't come. But you know, I've seen that happen to too many people to feel comfortable about it. But it doesn't have to happen to you. Because the Lord is there for you, standing ready, even now, to coax you off that cliff. Indeed, he'll give and has given his life to get you off that cliff. And if you know someone who is a Christian but isn't part of the flock, maybe because of some bad church experience or some other problem, well, remind them. Remind them that Jesus is a good shepherd. Remind them that there are good flocks too. Far more than others will have you know. No church is perfect, but there are churches where people do love and encourage and support and bear with each other. Churches where the flock are fed on the word and tended and cared for. And where when a sheep goes missing, someone actually goes looking. Now, we aim to be such a church at Surrey Chapel. Not my place to say whether we achieve it, but I can surely assure you that we are trying. And if you are a well-tended sheep, whether it's here or elsewhere, always speak highly of your shepherd at every opportunity you have. and indeed of your flock, of your church, if you feel able. Do not be embarrassed if you meet a lost sheep to say, well, come and try this flock, whether that's your church here or wherever you belong. It is a wonderful thing to know the loving care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not let experiences in this life deny you of that privilege, because he is there for you. And however else people have let you down, he will not let you down. He has not abandoned you. He has given his life for you. Now, maybe you are not, at this point in your life, a Christian at all. Maybe what I've been saying is all new to you and doesn't make a lot of sense. I hope, though, that perhaps you're attracted by this idea that through Jesus, God wants to show you his love. He wants to care for you and make you a member of his flock. He wants to welcome you in to his family. But how can you know that? How can you know that's happening? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I'm afraid time is too short to spell that out properly right now. It would be a great privilege to show you exactly who Jesus was and what he did for us on the cross, why that needed to happen, how he rose again from the dead, and how by believing that, you can have your sins forgiven and you can follow him and you can trust him and know the blessing and the love of God. That's something we can do for you here at this church. Or perhaps you've come along in the group of students, the Chinese Christian Fellowship, who will gladly explain these things to you some more. But here is one thought that I hope will excite you and hopefully to make you think this is something exciting and real. If you're destined to follow Jesus, if you're to be a sheep in his flock, the Bible tells us he already knows who you are. He's not waiting for you to tell him. He already knows who you are. And he has come looking for you personally. It might even be that the reason why you've come all the way round the world is for this very purpose. Jesus says that he, the good shepherd, calls his sheep by name because he knows them. And it says they follow him because they recognize his voice. By which I think he means that in a mysterious way that we can't completely explain, you just feel and know in your heart that what you are hearing about Jesus is the truth. You have a sense that he is addressing you personally, that the words are addressed to you by name. And what you hear sort of rings true in your heart. Something inside you starts to say yes. Even though other things are saying, no, don't be silly, you can't believe that. What does it mean? You couldn't be a Christian. But in your very heart of hearts, something is saying, yes, he's speaking to me. Now, maybe that's something you've experienced already. Many of us as Christians can testify to that. Maybe that's something that you will experience before too long. I'll tell you, though, when it happens, you will know it's something special. And it is the most exciting, thrilling thing that can happen. The God of the universe speaking to me by name? Yeah. If that happens to you, make sure you talk to a Christian friend or to a Christian leader or somebody like that straight away so they can encourage you and guide you as to the next step. But the good shepherd knows who you are. And if he speaks to you, you will recognize his voice. And in fact, all of you here, remember that call you heard from the shepherd, won't you? Whether church life has left you blessed, as I hope it has for most, or bruised, as it will have done for some, remember what a precious thing it is to hear the voice of the good shepherd. Remember that and set out to follow him afresh. And remember where the good shepherd is taking you. Remember what reward there will be in being a faithful follower of Christ, both in this life and in the next. It will be worth it. As we come to the end of our service now, just look at how the last part of this passage paints pictures of the blessings that the good shepherd will bring to our lives, that sheep may safely graze. Verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and will rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord.